But to Hebrews chapter 13, we come here to the last chapter of this book of Hebrews, and it's been quite a journey. It's, believe it or not, been 35 messages, and we come here now to the conclusion of this book, and we are going to pick it up in Hebrews chapter 13, and notice we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 14. The Word of God says, "For here have we no continuing city." He's talking about here on earth. "But we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us that we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." You say, "Well, wait a minute. It's been 35 messages. It doesn't seem like just a few words." He says in verse 23, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." I want to draw your attention, if you would, to verse 15, where the Bible says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise." Now, the Him, we must go back to verse 12, where the Bible says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him," that's Jesus, "without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him." So the Him is clearly talking about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." But I want to draw also your attention to verse number 20, where the Bible says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in all you that which is well-pleasing in His sight," notice, "through Jesus Christ." As we enter this passage and deal with this, these last verses found in the book of Hebrews, I'm breaking this in two sections, if you would, and I hope that we'll get an understanding by the end of this message. But the first section is found from verse 15 down to verse 19, and we have for us described here our work that's without is done by Christ. And from verse 20 down to verse 22 is God's work within through Christ. So I want to preach a message this evening entitled this, "By Christ and Through Christ." By Christ, we do things before men. And through Christ, God does a work within us. He concludes this book with these two truths as we come to the end of the book of Hebrews. Now again, just by way of remembrance, the book of Hebrews is written to discouraged Hebrew Christians who grew up as Jewish young people and who grew up within the tradition and worshiped at the temple and offered sacrifices. But somewhere along the line, somebody gave them the gospel and they became born again. Now, we understand, based upon this letter and the letter of 1 and 2 Peter, that many of the believers that were Hebrew Christians, because of the persecution, were scattered abroad. So letters like these, such as Hebrews and 1st and 2nd Peter, would go from congregation to congregation, really in secret, as people would read those letters. And there was discussion among these Hebrew Christians of going back to Judaism, kind of still holding on to Jesus Christ, but why can't we just associate back with the sacrifices? And this whole book is about this. Jesus is better than anything. He goes on and talked about Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses, the great leader. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Melchizedek. Everything in the Christian life is better than what you had before. And this whole book is talking about how Christ is much better, but throughout this book we've seen he challenges them again, and the problem was a maturity problem in their life, but it was also a faith problem. And therefore, they've been confronted by that. He has given them many examples in Hebrews chapter 11 of men that they would and women that they would be familiar with that are part of their heritage as Hebrew Christians, and they all lived by faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, he reminds them of a valuable truth and says, "Have you forgotten that you're a child of God? And as a child of God, you will be chastened of the Lord?" God is doing a work in your life, and they were thinking about the persecution, and perhaps many of those Hebrew Christians were thinking, well, we kind of want an easier life. And he reminds them that perhaps God has allowed this in your life to mature you, to try your faith, to bring you along to a next step. But again, as he said in this book, you should be a teacher. And you should not be as a babe who needs milk. You should need strong meat by this stage in your life. And he concludes this book and this letter after he just concluded last or 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, we talked about identifying with Christ without the camp. Jesus Christ died outside of Jerusalem and therefore pictured for us in the Old Testament as the atonement sacrifice was made for the people, the carcass of the animal was to be burned without the camp. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, why do you want to continue to associate with the Jews that are within the camp, while you should be associated with Christ who is outside the camp? And now he's going to challenge them to say, all right, here are some practical things on how you ought to live your life if you are identifying with Christ outside of the camp. You can live that way by Christ. But also this in mind as he finishes with this truth. And everything you do by Christ will be a result of what God's work does in you through Christ. So notice as we look at this first section, if you would, of our work without, in other words, in front of men, our work without by Christ. The Bible says in verse 15, by Him therefore, notice, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. And notice he speaks here of offering sacrifices to God. But I want us to notice as he's explained to them throughout this that there is no more need for the sacrifices. There is no more need to bring a lamb or a dove or a goat to be slain to make an atonement for your sin. There's no need for that anymore. But here are the sacrifices that you can make. What are their sacrifices? The first one he begins here, and by the way, this is the work. In other words, the Apostle Paul said this. He said that he was to lay down his life as a willing sacrifice. That's how he described his life. And as believers, that's how we must describe our lives. Are we a living sacrifice? That's different than the Old Testament sacrifice because those were dead sacrifices. But we are a living sacrifice. So what are our sacrifices? Well, notice number one, we can break them down in four things. Number one, he speaks of our praise. Our praise. You mean us praising God is a sacrifice? Exactly. That's what the Bible says. Notice, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks, notice, to His name. So we see our praise, we see two simple truths concerning our praise. First of all, our praise is to be, number one, continual. He mentions the word here, praise to God, notice, continually. Now, that means that it's an attitude of praise. You know, to be honest with you, we started the message tonight because I was thinking and meditating upon this truth. I thought, well, it would be a good idea to start the service with praise, to have folks praise the Lord. That's a good thing. You know, when you did that, when you said, I praise God, I thank God for His faithfulness, whatever it is that you filled it in there, that is a sacrifice to God that comes from your lips. That is you offering a sacrifice to God. And again, we are identifying with Christ without the gate. In our praise, we see it is to be continual. You know what that means? He's telling this to people who are being persecuted for their faith. He's telling this to discouraged people. Sometimes people say, well, I'm discouraged. I need someone to cheer me up. No, you need to be thankful and start praising God. Yeah. Why? Because it gets the focus off of your life and places your focus on God and how good He's been and how faithful He's been. You see, that is a sacrifice unto God. So in our praise, we see it is to be continual, but number two, it is to be clear. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says, notice, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. You see, when it comes to praise, it's not just saying, well, I have a good life. I'm just thankful that I have a good life. Nothing majorly bad has happened in my life, so I'm just thankful. No, no, no. It's thanking His name. Thanking who is the author of and who is the one that is worthy to be praised. You see, it's not just about, you know, there are many people that are grateful for the type of life they have. And by the way, anybody that lives in this country ought to be thankful to live in the greatest country in this world. The only society that's ever been established upon biblical principles as we see in the Word of God. And God has blessed this nation. There's no doubt about that. And most people ought to be grateful for their situation, but who is the praise going to? It ought to be to His name. In other words, as believers, you know, people have different expressions they use in their conversation, but may I say, as we talk about how blessed we've all been, let us not neglect to mention God's name. It is so easy in a world, in our workplaces, in our environments, even when things are going well and the weather is nice, to praise it. Wow, it's a beautiful weather today. But so often we leave God's name out. And for God's people, He said we ought to offer praise continually, but also it ought to be clear that it's to His name. We can't neglect to mention Him. So we see that our work without by Christ contains our praise. It is to be continual, it is to be clear. But we also see, number two, not only our praise, but we see our practice. He says this in verse 16, but, notice, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He mentions again sacrifice. So to do good and to communicate is a sacrifice in our lives. Now, what does it mean to do good? Notice our practice is concerning doing good. What does it mean to do good? It means this, to do good. It's pretty simple. Be a good person. Do good. Do the right thing. You know, they're so often, and I believe in our lives, when we have opportunities to do good, and we completely miss the boat sometimes. It could be something as simple as you're walking down the grocery store, and somebody's carrying things, and all of a sudden everything falls to the ground. As Christians, we ought to not just walk by without it, by ignoring someone. Doing good would be helping that person. I believe that that is expected of a Christian. Can you imagine how grieving it must be to God if that would happen in a situation and the Christian just walks by and totally ignoring the situation? And I understand sometimes, based on different people, I wouldn't say today, especially in the day that we live in, sometimes there's a car breaking down on the side of the road. Well, if you're a lady, I wouldn't stop in the situation. It's not. But if you're a man, you're with another man, I think it's a good, look, maybe stop, see if somebody needs help. That's doing good. And I think that sometimes we get so concerned. And by the way, this is what these people were. They were so consumed and concerned about their own lives that they're forgetting to do good. To simply do good to people. So our practice is to do good, simply that. That's pretty simple. But also number two is concerning giving. The word that he mentions in verse 16 is this: to do good and to communicate, forget not. What does that mean? That means to communicate with people, make sure that we're clear about what we say. No, the expression refers to our giving. It means to share with someone what we have, to communicate. The Greek word means having having in common with others. That's what it means. When we read throughout the book of Acts, the Bible says they had all things common. As people gave, money was being distributed to those that had need. And the Bible says that the people that were willing to give, it is our nature to always think of our own interests. But for the believer, we look to the interest of others. And when there's a need, we give. Can I say this? I am tremendously encouraged and humbled to think about how you have given to the missionary last week. I believe that God will bless this congregation because of that. Do you know how many times I went to churches and got offering? And I'm grateful for all the churches I've been to. But I've never received an offering like that. Except for in two, which were special. The one school spent all year to raise money. But most churches don't give that much to missionaries as a love offering. So what are you saying? I want to commend you for that. I do. Why? Because you're communicated to a need. That came out of a desire to be a blessing to a family that really has needs. May I say that that is not only doing good, but it is also communicate. He says, look, don't forget that. That's important. Because in the practical life, in the work that we are to do without, how can we give to people? How can we do good? Let's remind, it is by Christ. It is not something that we do out of our own energy. It is not something that we do out of ourselves. It's, oh, look at what I gave. No, it's by Christ. Christ works in our heart and says, you ought to give this to the missionary. You have the ability to do this, and therefore we do this. That is by Christ that we do that. It's more than having compassion on people. It's being led of the Lord. You see, it is by Christ. So he speaks, notice, not only of our praise and our practice, but he speaks thirdly of our partnership. He says this in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That is unprofitable for you. Now notice he's obviously talking about those that have position of leadership in the church, but notice what he says. He says, to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Notice why? Why do that? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now notice here, this is a challenge to believers. There's two things here. There is a responsibility to the ruler, to those that preach and teach the Word of God, because they're going to give an account. Anybody that stands in the pulpit that pastors a church is going to give an account for the church. In other words, I will stand before God and give an account for First Day Baptist Church during the time that I serve here. I will stand before God and give an account. But every member is also going to stand before God and give an account for how they responded to the leadership. Now may I say, it's not about who's better in the congregation. It's about a partnership. Why? Because there's only one head in the church, and that's Jesus Christ, and all of the members part of the church are part of the body of Christ. And therefore, the body is to function together. In other words, you see, it's a partnership. And he says, don't become so discouraged that you neglect to hear the preaching of the Word of God. So by the way, what was taking place in those churches, no doubt there was preaching going on, and no doubt there were godly men, although there were probably men that didn't do the right things, as there always are, but there were men who were teaching and preaching the Word of God, who were giving them what they spiritually needed, a spiritual food that they needed, and they weren't listening. In other words, they weren't heeding to the preaching. They were perhaps dealing with persecution. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter and encourages them and says, look, they're giving you what you need. And therefore, you ought to make sure that you submit to the instruction. And may I say, it's not about submitting to a person. It's about submitting to the Word of God. That's what it is. Because Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. The pastor is the shepherd. He's the under-shepherd. So as the pastor follows Christ, the congregation follows the pastor. But ultimately, it's not about following the pastor. It's about following Christ. And so the accountability is this, is are we following Christ together in this partnership? As we're the body of Christ, as Christ is the lead, as the head, as we lead, are we in this partnership together and doing the things that are pleasing to God? He says this, as notice, for they watch for your souls. What is the soul? Well, the soul we understand is the inner man. It's not the physical man. Notice, because they're going to give an account. You see, I am responsible for your spiritual welfare. To give you what you need. Now, you have to make a decision as you hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God to say, that's not for me. Or to say, you know what, that's God's Word and I'm just going to follow it, obey it, apply it to my life. You know what happens when people get convicted by truth and they say, you know what? And they say to one another, you share with one another how God speaks to your heart, and sometimes I hear and you share with me. That stirs my heart. You know what that does? It gives joy. When someone, you know, God spoke to my heart and this is the decision I've made. Wow, that is thrilling. That's thrilling. But you know what's grieving is sometimes when the counsel is given or the preacher is preaching and someone decides to still go their own way. There's not a whole lot of joy there. There's grief, as he mentions here. Notice, that is, he says, unprofitable for you. It's not profitable. So, our work with that, how can people get along that are all different, that have all different backgrounds, that are of all different, are different places spiritually in their lives. They have different personalities. How can we all get along? Because we follow Christ together. How can the congregation obey the ruler and submit to the ruler? And how can the ruler preach the word of God and follow Christ? How is all that possible? It's all possible by Christ. That's how it's possible. So our praise is possible by Christ. Our practice is possible by Christ. Our partnership is possible by Christ. But number four, we see our prayer. The Apostle Paul is requesting a prayer in verse 18. He says this, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the Apostle Paul is requesting prayer. It is never a bad thing to request for prayer. The Apostle Paul did that quite often. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers for God to me. Ephesians 6:19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 4:3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. The Apostle Paul, time and time again, requested for prayer. It's not a bad thing to request prayer for yourself. Paul often did that. Now, the ministry of the Apostle Paul, well, I could say, if we look in, I don't think the eyes of man, although probably so, but in the eyes of God, was of great success. I believe so. I believe the greatest missionary, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that ever lived. Churches were established. Souls were saved. People were baptized. Men were ordained to the gospel ministry. Faithful members were taught and discipled. What he did was amazing by Christ. And he's requesting for prayer. If the Apostle Paul, who I would consider to be the greatest missionary apart from the Lord Jesus Christ to ever live, requested for prayer, how much more do we need prayer? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's turn there. I want us to see here what the Apostle Paul said, because lest we forget, the Apostle Paul didn't have this elevated view of himself. He says, look, if anybody should glory in their heritage and their accomplishment, I more. I mean, look, I was a Pharisee. I was a tribe of the Benjamin. I mean, look at my record. But I can tell you I have nothing to boast in. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declare unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And in my speech, wait a minute, that's Paul? Yes, that's Paul. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's the Apostle Paul. And notice verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man and wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the Apostle Paul. Why did he need prayer? Because he knew that he came as he traveled in places and preached the word. He came in weakness. He came in fear. You say, you mean Paul feared for his life? Yes, Paul feared for his life. You mean Paul was a weak man? Yes, Paul was a weak man after being beaten and stoned and left for dead. Yes, he was a weak man. Do you mean to tell me that the Apostle Paul was weak and afraid? Yes, he was. And he needed prayer. You know, prayer has a great impact upon the work of the Lord. Now, he says this, the Apostle Paul says, but I beseech you, or pray for us, notice, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things while, all things willing to live honestly. You see what he says? He says, look, we're praying. We have a good conscience. So, we're not asking you to pray for us because we think our prayers are hindered. We know God hears our prayers. We have a good conscience before God. But I beseech you, rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. You see what he says? Prayer can change things. Prayer can change things. We're praying. We have a good conscience. God is not hindering our prayers. But we really beseech you and ask you to pray for us because it might be that God answers your prayers. That I may be restored to you the sooner. Paul indicates again that prayer makes a difference. How can people pray? Do you really mean that people talk with God? Yes, people talk with God. Right. How? By Christ. This is our work. Our work, based upon everything that we've seen in the book of Hebrews, this is our work without that we do by Christ. Our praise, our practice, our partnership, and our prayer. But I want us to notice as the second section, if you would, in your passage, in verse 20. We not only see our work without by Christ, but we see here, beginning in verse 20, God's work within through Christ. He says this in verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ. Notice, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want you to notice, because in verse 20 and 21, this is clearly Paul's prayer. Now, he's just asked for prayer for himself, but now he says, this is my prayer for you. So think about here, the work within through Christ. This is what Paul is praying for that God would do in the life of those believers. Notice his intercession as we look at his prayer. Notice he speaks first of all of the work of peace. What does God want to do in our lives? What is God doing? What is God working towards to produce in our lives? Peace. Peace. He says this, now the God of peace, notice, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. So we see, think about the work of peace that God wants to accomplish. Where does peace come from? Well, he mentions, really, in this passage, three areas from which the peace of God comes as God works in our lives. Number one, we see the work of peace from the resurrection. He says this, now the God of peace, notice, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now, as we study the Gospel of John, we understand, remember Jesus Christ, the first thing He said to His disciples when He appeared in the upper room? Peace be unto you. My peace I give unto you. Now, again, that time Thomas was not present. Thomas was absent. He was the doubting Thomas. But then the next time Jesus Christ appears to the disciples, that time He's present. And what are the first words of Jesus to Thomas? Peace. Again, we studied this passage. When we think about the peace of God, we think about the fact that God gives peace because our sins have been taken out of the way. Our sins are gone. They're never going to be brought back up again. We'll never meet our sins before Jesus Christ because they've been put under the blood of Christ, and God cannot see our sin because we have the record of Jesus Christ placed upon us. The Bible says that we are justified. Now, people say, well, justified means that it's just as if you had never sinned. I think it goes a step further than that. I believe it's just as if you had never been a sinner in the first place. That means that you have the record of Christ. In other words, when we get to heaven and God says, well, why should I let you into heaven? Who are you? He says, well, I don't deserve to be in heaven, but I have the record of Jesus Christ, your perfect Son, who lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 and a half years and died on the cross and died as me. And He gave me His record. I have His robe that is white. And so I have His record. You see, that provides peace in our lives. Through the power of the resurrection. Because when He rose from the dead, what did that communicate? That God was satisfied. That God accepts the sacrifice by the power of the resurrection. If that doesn't produce peace in your life, then maybe you need to get saved. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you don't have assurance of eternal life. Assurance of eternal life is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for your sin debt about 2,000 years ago, and every single one of your sin was nailed there on the cross. And all a person has to do, the Bible says, is repent and trust Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Change your mind about yourself. Don't try to get you heaven on your own, but turn to Christ for faith and salvation and His work that He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. That'll bring peace. But there's not only the peace with God, but there's also the peace of God. And I believe that's the peace that He's talking about, because it's not just a peace for a one-time deal. It's an ever-enduring peace. It's available all the time. Having the peace of God as we live our lives. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he had an infirmity. He says, I prayed and I asked God over and over again to take this infirmity away from me. And God answered me. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And therefore, I had peace to be able to go through the trial of my life because God gave me His peace. You see, the work of peace. Now, the God of peace, notice, that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So the work of peace is seen from the resurrection, but number two, peace is also from the great shepherd. The Bible refers to Christ here, notice, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Notice that is Jesus Christ, great shepherd of the sheep. Now, that's what He is. Now, what does a shepherd do? Well, we could study Psalm 23. We won't go there for sake of time. But we could study Psalm 23 and understand what a shepherd does. Most people know the psalm by memory. But the work of the shepherd is as follows. The shepherd, number one, he guides the sheep in the path. Number two, he gives the sheep provision. And number three, he guarantees protection. That's what the shepherd does, isn't it? Even if you study those that were a shepherd, they lead the shepherd in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. What's the rod and the staff for? To keep the enemies away. That's what that's there for. But also the shepherd guarantees provision. He leads me beside the still waters. He brings me in the green pastures. You see, that's the type of shepherd we have. That's the work that He wants to do within. What does God want to do in my life? He wants to guide your path. That's what He wants to do. He wants to give provision. He wants to guarantee His protection in your life. That's what He wants to do. You know what that ought to do in our lives? It ought to bring peace. Why? Because we have the great shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. So the work of peace, peace is from the resurrection, peace from the great shepherd. But number three, peace from the covenant. He mentions here in verse 20, notice, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Note, the covenant is an everlasting covenant. Now, throughout the book of Hebrews, he's talked about a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant, and they're quite different. The Old Covenant is pictured at Mount Sinai. He talked about that in chapter 12. Again, this is not very important. This is not talking about the Abrahamic covenant. This is talking about when the law was given. The covenant, the Mosaic covenant that he did with Moses. This covenant was a covenant of law. You do this, you obey, I will bless you. You disobey, I'll curse you. That's that covenant. He says, but we have a new covenant. Now, the first covenant that's at Mount Sinai is a conditional covenant. Where God says, follow the law, here it is. You obey it, you live. You disobey it, you die. That's a conditional covenant. But the new covenant is an unconditional covenant. There's no condition placed upon it. In other words, the only condition that there is, as the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life, eternal life, is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath, you have it now, eternal life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. So it's a present possession. This everlasting covenant is an unconditional covenant. There's no condition upon it except our repenting of our sin and placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not like the old covenant. We have a new covenant. You know what that means? That he says to these Hebrew Christians, you may have failed, you may have doubted God, you may have lacked in faith, but I want you to know that the covenant that you have is an eternal, everlasting, unconditional covenant. Amen. And you'll never lose it. Wow, what peace we can draw from that. Because I think we would all agree in our own Christian lives, even after we got saved, I think we could all look at our eyes and say, man, I've been a failure. I failed time and time again, as these Hebrew Christians did. But he says we have an everlasting covenant. You see, we have peace not only because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We have peace because we have a great shepherd. But we also have peace because we have a new covenant, which is an unconditional covenant. So we see the work of peace, but number two, we see the work of perfection. Now notice he says this in verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now notice here, in the first section, we see our work that we do by Christ. Why do we praise? We praise by Christ. We pray by Christ. We are in a partnership by Christ. We do everything we do in our work before men by Christ. But here he talks about the work of God that he does within, through Christ. And what he does through Christ is bring peace, but number two, produces perfection. Notice the Bible says, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Now the word perfect again means to be complete, to be fully equipped for service. In other words, God will give us everything that we need to do His will. Everything that we need to serve Him, He will provide that. Notice there's three things here as the work of God that He wants to do inside of our lives towards perfection to making us complete. Number one, we see perfection for what? For His will. Why does God seek to complete us and give us all the tools? Why is God leading us as the great shepherd? For what purpose? For the perfection, for us to do what? To do His will. In our lives, how is it possible for us to do His will? It's possible for us to do the will of God if we allow Him to do a work within us. That's the only way that's possible. We will never do the will of God if we don't first allow Him to do work within us. He says this, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. So we see He connects here because He just told them to do good, to communicate. And this is something that they ought to do by Christ. And yes, we do it by Christ in the strength of the Lord, in the power of the Lord. But where does it come from? It comes from the work that God does within us. You see, we can never be what we ought to be on the outside until God does His work on the inside. It is possible for us to act a certain way and to kind of show people and to say, well, look, he looks like a Christian, but it may not be sincere. But may I say, if God does His work in our lives, everything we do outside of our lives will be sincere. It will be. He says, notice, make you perfect in every good work. For what purpose? To do His will. It's not just about being moral people. It's about doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. He goes on, not only perfection for His will, but number two, we see perfection for His well-pleasing. He says this, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Why does God work within us? He works within us so that everything we do for Him on the outside will be well-pleasing to Him. Okay, here it is. If we do things in our own strength, in our own power, not by Christ, it's not well-pleasing to God. We talked about this morning, the Apostle Paul confronts those that were preaching Christ out of envy and strife. There's no reward there, and it's not well-pleasing to God. But as Christians, we have to concentrate and say, look, God wants to do a work within us so that we can do a work by Him. But we have to focus on the work within. Because, you see, He works within us to do what? To do what is well-pleasing. Not only perfection to do His will, perfection to do His well-pleasing, but number three, perfection for His worth. He says this in verse 21. Notice, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice He says, through Jesus Christ. Why is God interested in us? Have you ever thought about that? Why is God interested in us? Because Christ has identified with us. That's what the Bible says in the book of Galatians, that Jesus Christ died as us. For to me to live is Christ, that's why the apostle, but to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ. And in Galatians he says that I made us born and been as I died as Christ there. And notice he speaks that everything that we do, notice, is through Jesus Christ. Why is God interested in doing a work within us? Because Jesus Christ has identified with us. And we identify with Him. And therefore God is interested. Why? Because all the glory goes to Jesus Christ. So if in our lives we allow God to do His work in us through Jesus Christ, and we do the work without, by Jesus Christ, then who gets the glory for that? Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. He gets the glory. Why? Because He did the work within, and He does the work and He enables to do the work without. You see, we see not only the intercession, this is His prayer, the work of peace, the work of perfection, but number two, the instruction. He says this in verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. I think that's just more than a few words, but maybe at that time it seemed like a few words. But notice what he said, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written. So he's obviously talking about this letter that he's written. The word suffer here means to endure. This is a plea. You see, it's like a preacher pleading with a congregation for attentiveness to the message. The Apostle Paul is pleading that they be attentive and they endure the message. He says, listen. Listen. Don't make light of what we're talking about here. Do we understand what is at stake? Do we understand that because we've identified with Christ, we have a tremendous privilege that the world does not have? To have the God of heaven work inside of our lives because He sees us as His dear Son? And not only that, but He gives us the power and enables us to do the work in front of men that is impossible for men to do alone. Therefore, you ought to pay attention to this. This is vitally important. And you've been immature all those years. And you haven't grown in your faith. And as a result, those that are around you that you're trying to turn to, you're trying to go back and to become more like them now. But remember what God is trying to do, a work in you and through you so that you can reach those people. But you're becoming like them and you want to return to them. You want to go back to the former days. But what you have now is much better. You see, your family members that are unsaved there, those Jews that are unsaved, he says, look, God is not working in them. They claim to know the same God, but God's not working in them. Why? Because there's no Jesus there. He's saying God cannot work through them because there's no Jesus there. And what you have is so much better because you have Christ. You see, the instruction is pay attention to this letter. Read it over and over again. Make sure you catch the truths that are communicating this passage. Don't miss it. Don't miss how valuable the truth is. So we see the intercession, the instruction, but number three, we see the information. He says this, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Evidently, Timothy had been imprisoned because of his faith. The location of his imprisonment, from what I know, if you know it, let me know, is not known in the Scriptures, as far as I know. But this release meant, based upon Paul's words, that both Timothy and Paul together would be coming to see the recipients of this letter soon. And then he says this in verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, all the saints, they of Italy salute you. And then he says this, grace be with you all. Amen. So you say, well, how do we end this message? We end it this way. Based upon everything that we've seen in this book of Hebrews, the only thing I can say is grace be unto you. We cannot live this journey called the Christian life alone. And too often in my life, I try to do things for God without God. I do things in the energy of the flesh. I do things because even sometimes a motivation that is not pleasing to God. We need the grace of God. We need to be reminded that the God of heaven wants to work within our lives to perfect us for His will, for His well-pleasing, and for His worth, so that we can do a work without. He says to His disciples, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. You see, He says, follow my commandments, so that those let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why? And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So if He is not allowed to do a work within us, He is not allowed to do a work through us. And as a result, God does not get the glory in our lives. I hope that we can all stand one day and have the God of heaven say, your life brought glory to me. May that be our heart's desire as we conclude this letter.